Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is the seventh Sunday of Easter. Today is the last Sunday of Easter. Easter is a day, as we all know. It is also in the church a liturgical season, which is why there's white everywhere, the color for Easter. We're at the end of it. Next Sunday, as I told you, is Pentecost, and the color for next Sunday is red. Now, Easter is, for us as Christians, a time to focus. You know, it mimics spring. There's no doubt that that's not a coincidence. It's a season to focus on the death and resurrection of Christ. It is, like spring, a time of renewal and transformation. It is, for the life of Jesus, a culmination. It is a time for making a new covenant with humanity. It is a time for us to focus on what happens and what we are offered through that sacrifice by Jesus. It is a time where we think about forgiveness. It is a time for the church when we think about salvation. Our story on this last Sunday of Easter is a story about salvation. It comes from the book of Acts, and it is another one of those wild and woolly stories that comes from Acts that has parts in it that are actually kind of troubling. There is a woman, a slave girl, who is making her masters an awful lot of money with her talent of divination, fortune telling. And while Paul is there in town, she is walking around yelling, hollering, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim a way of salvation." What is interesting about the story is it says that Paul lets her scream this for a few days, which makes me think he probably thought it was good publicity. You know Paul. And then he got annoyed. We know Paul. He got annoyed and he then said to the Spirit, "Come out of her," freeing her from her possession, but of course not doing anything to free her from being a possession. This act, of course, did not bode kindly with her owners, who were a lot out of money. So they stripped Paul and Silas of their clothes and beat them with rods and threw them in jail. Where, after they had been stripped of their clothes and beaten, they prayed and sang hymns to God. Another really interesting image. There's an earthquake, and the jailer thinks they've all escaped, and he is ready to kill himself. And the question I have for all of us is, do any of us have that kind of dedication to our jobs? No. But Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Don't worry about it." The jailer falls down and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer is kind of deceptively simple. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Maybe too simple, yes? Have you met people who have confessed to you Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then everything is all better? All better. In that moment, the sins are gone, they're saved. I've seen it, I've watched it, and I'm always just a little bit suspicious of what seems like reciting magic words. I believe in Jesus, and so everything's all better. But maybe what Paul means in this story, when he says to the jailer, "Believe on Jesus the Lord," he means listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. You know, all those teachings, those hard teachings, love your neighbor, love your enemy. All the parables that are a little bit iffy, even when you're sitting in a Bible study and you're not sure what they mean. Put God first, etc., etc., etc. To believe on what Jesus asked of us is to believe on the Lord Jesus. Is that where the salvation is offered? I don't know. It doesn't say in the story, so I'm making most of this up. I really don't know what he meant when he said to this jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It says that Paul was going around town preaching on proclaiming the way of salvation. And the jailer wants to know what I must do to be saved. And the story does seem to be telling us something about salvation, which is a theme in the Christian faith. The word salvation has been debated, I can tell you, since the beginning of those words for centuries. We have lots of different understandings, don't we, of what it means to be saved. We debate the meaning even today. Moderates versus conservatives versus progressives, and Catholics versus Methodists versus Baptists versus everybody else. It's a loaded word for the Christian faith. That is for certain. But I believe, and when I study the scriptures, I see all these words that stay with us over the centuries. Words like salvation and repentance and grace and transformation and incarnation. And I ask myself, do they have any meaning for us today? And I guess what I believe is that they should always have some meaning to every one of us. That the word salvation, if someone asks you what it means, there should be an answer in your heart about what it means. And it's true, we might all have a very different answer. And wherever we land with that opinion about what it means to be saved, the word still has power and truth to impart to us. Have you been saved? I have been asked that question many times by lots of well-meaning people, including all my seminary professors. And if I said to you, have you been saved? You might say, Pastor, that's a very personal question. And your insides might start to squirm around and flip-flop a little bit. But let me ask it another way. Have you ever been saved from something that could destroy you? Could you hear the question, what must I do to be saved, as what must I do to be saved from my particular bondage, my oppression, my addiction, my jealousies, my emptiness, my boredom, my apathy, my fear, my anxiety, my fill in the blank. See, the jailer knew what he needed saving from. The threat to his well-being was very clear and tangible. But us, on the other hand, sometimes we only have a vague sense that we are even in trouble, or that our lives are falling apart, or that we have lost our way. And it may never occur to us to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We're all probably not very comfortable with the language. And I'm pretty sure we're not even comfortable with those around us that tell us that they have been saved and may even give us the time and the place, right? Questions come up when we start talking about salvation. What does it mean? Saved from what? And there's another question that I don't think occurs to us very often because we don't deal with the issue of salvation too much anymore, and that is not just what must I do to be saved or what was I saved from, but what was I saved for? What was I saved for? What will my grateful response be to being brought back from the very brink? Have you been at the brink? I have, more times than I can count. And what's the response, that moment you feel that someone has saved you from the abyss? God does not simply save us from wrath. Salvation is a blessing that reconciles us to God and to the whole creation. And salvation always begins as personal. The life of faith always begins as personal. It is just you and God in the very beginning. And then, and always then, it becomes a call to discipleship. It is turning over our lives to be used for others, for the creation, that others may experience salvation in their lives. It is a word that we should not minimize or get rid of. It should not scare us to say those words, that language of faith. They belong here. They have made it through 2,000 years. They have made it through thousands of years. They are present in all faiths because they have so much power. Today is the last Sunday of Easter. At least on the liturgical calendar, it is the last Sunday of Easter. But the truth of God through Jesus Christ and what that came to mean to our lives never stops. There is no last Sunday. It is present every moment, and it cannot be put on hold until next spring when we go shopping for another cute dress and some great shoes. I'm talking about everybody, guys. It is the truth of the gospel all the time. It is also the paradox of the Christian life. The word salvation. What must I do to be saved? Honestly, absolutely nothing. Nothing, ever. That seems remarkable. Except maybe acknowledging that we know we need to be saved. See, this is the paradox about salvation. It isn't just a self-improvement program. But it begins with us. We have to take a look and ask ourselves, where is God in this? And then we experience that personal reprieve. It is offered freely, and it emanates from the grace of God always. You don't have to earn it. But there is something about accepting it, isn't there? Though nothing is required, how we respond to this gift of salvation is always a question for us. As disciples, we are free to look on what faith opportunities have been placed before us. What has been taken away now leaves a space for something new. We do not have to do anything to earn salvation, but the question at the tip of our tongues always should be, what did God save me for? The miracle of Easter is available to all. All. Every time. Every moment. All we have to do is stop and listen. Easter is who we are. It is what we depend upon. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. What must I give? Nothing. What do I want to give? Everything. Amen.